This morning, if you could turn to Luke chapter 24. Job with announcers, by the way. I always feel like there's something I still don't say. You guys cover it really tremendously awesome. But so let's pray and thank the Lord once again for being here. Lord, all of our hope is in you. God, we have nothing apart from you, Lord God. We can do nothing without you. You've given us everything good we possess. As Lord God, you use us to move mountains, to straighten highways, to move people's lives, Lord God, as we become more and more like you on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. By the way, wasn't that a great meet and greet last week? That was awesome. I mean, I think 2:30 we finally walked out of the building. That's a great time. I think that's such a healthy sign, isn't it?
Yeah.
When the beloved can just hang out and just talk forever. You know, that's one of the reasons why we had to move on from our brothers and sisters in the Korean church in Lansdale, because we felt so bad. We were still like Kvitsin. That means like it's a Jewish word for chatting, isn't it? I don't know, I heard a bunch. Well, here we are, you know, chatting, and our brothers just come down from a great, you know, service upstairs, and they're ready to they have their lunch all cooking, they're ready to eat, and they come down and you're still here. You can see the look on their face. What? I mean, come on, our service is over an hour, and you're still down. But they never said it. They're so gracious, humble, and loving. And I know they actually hated to see us go, but that's why we're still there on Wednesday nights to use that facility and to thank them. But also, was anyone in here on Good Friday? Wasn't that beautiful? I mean, that was so wonderful, joining in with Monco Bible Fellowship and spending that time just remembering the Lord on the cross and what he went through for our sins, you know, and spending time with them. It's just so great to just know Jesus, you know. It's so great when you really get mature in Christ. No matter where you go, you can see Jesus in the saints, can't you? Like, the differences in styles of worship or this or that, it all disappears once you get grounded in Christ, because you see the one who really matters is in our beloved Savior. And that's Jesus, you know. And so he really wants us to have that love of the brotherhood. But so as we look at Luke chapter 24, today's message is recognizing Jesus. So there was once this woman, she was middle-aged, and she was in a car accident. She wasn't in a car accident. She had a heart attack. That's right. You can tell this is real. So. But anyway, so she went to the hospital, and they operated on her. But during the operation, she actually died. She flatlined. And there she was at the pearly gates, and the Lord came up to her, and she said, "Lord, is it really time?" And he said, "No, actually, you have 30 years left." So all of a sudden, they brought her back to life. And so as she was there, laying in the hospital, she said, "Well, I have 30 more years. Maybe I'll get some work while I'm here." So she stayed in the hospital. She got a tummy tuck, a facelift, this enhancement, that reduction, whatever. And so she's all tuned up and ready to go. And she leaves the hospital. And as she's crossing the street, an ambulance flying in towards the hospital to the ER. Bam! Hits her. Dies on the scene. And there she is back at the pearly gates. And she says, "Lord, I thought I had 30 more years." And he said, "Well, but I didn't recognize you." But anyway, it ties in with the message. So. But we are really recognizing Jesus, you know. As we look, we're going to talk about three situations of probably many more when Jesus rose from the dead and his disciples didn't recognize him. I mean, imagine that. After 3 years of studying his mannerisms and his movements, after listening to his words and his tone of his voice, after falling in love with his personality, and even the way he walked, everything about him, they were just enamored by him. They would just watch him, and they knew Jesus. And suddenly now he is resurrected, and they don't even recognize him. I mean, how could that be, right? I mean, it really blows your mind to think that could happen. And the first example of that is the one who saw Jesus first, Mary Magdalene, the one who had seven demons cast out. And if you can recall, she went with her friends to the tomb, and as they were looking in there, they saw the two angels, and they said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And so they ran back and they told the disciples, "The Lord is not there. Someone took his body." You know, they didn't even, like, still didn't click. The angels just told them what happened, right? And so they said, "You got to come." And so then John and Peter run to the tomb, and John makes it real clear who got there first. It's funny. He did, by the way. But so they ran to the tomb, and when they got there, Peter looked in and he was not there. And they're just like, "Wow, that's weird." And they just went home. But Mary Magdalene, while she still was there weeping, she was there, and suddenly the angels said, "Why are you crying?" And she said, "Because I can't find his body. He's not here." And then all of a sudden, she heard Jesus say the same thing. "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And she said, "Listen," thinking he was the gardener, she turned and actually looked at him. And she said, "Just tell me where he is, okay? Just tell me where he is." And then he said, "Mary." And her eyes were open. And she said, "Rabboni, teacher." And she fell to the ground, started clinging to him and worshiping him. And he said, "Don't cling to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my disciples that I am going to my Father and their Father, to my God and their God." And so Mary ran back and told the other disciples, but they did not believe her. But we see, like, why did she not recognize him? It said she looked at him. Now you can say, well, maybe for whatever reason, she just couldn't see him. And then the next example we're going to look into in more detail here today, were when the two were walking to Emmaus from Jerusalem. After hearing all these stories, they did not yet hear that Mary actually met Jesus. They didn't hear that side. They just heard up to that point. And so they're walking back really sad and everything, and just thinking, "Wow, like, you know, I thought, like, you know, Israel was going to rise up over Rome, and I thought we were going to be a new country and this kind of thing." And so they're walking back, and he's walking along. He suddenly starts walking along with them, and they're walking for 7 miles talking with him and never recognized him. You know, how could that be? They knew him so well. And yet there he was right in their presence, talking to them, teaching them, and he still didn't recognize him until he broke the bread and their eyes were open. And then the final time we read about is, I believe it was probably more times, but when the seven were out on the boat fishing, and this is after some time with him, after his resurrection. And as they were fishing, he comes along the beach and he says, "Do you have any food?" And he was only about 100 yards. They were only about 100 yards off the beach. So, you know, he could see them clearly and they could see him clearly. And he said, "Do you have any food?" And they said, "No. We haven't caught any. We've been here all night." And so Jesus said, "Throw the net on the right side." And of course, you know what happened? They threw the net on the right side, and they caught 153 huge fish. I mean, it was supernatural. The net didn't tear. And immediately John said, "It is the Lord. I know this. I remember this. He told us before how to catch fish after a whole night of fishing. This is what he does. He brings an abundance of something that was futile." Recognized him. You know the rest. Peter dove into the water and they all went back to the beach, and there he was already cooking fish. He didn't even need their fish. I love that story. But they didn't recognize him. How could they? I know 100 yards isn't that far away. And I doubt he was all hooded up and, you know, disguising. But they didn't recognize him. And maybe it was too far. Maybe the sun there, maybe it was still dawn and the sun didn't really fully rise. But they didn't recognize. And it could be supernaturally, the Lord just blinded them. It could be that he was so marred. You know, in fact, Rebecca, if you could put up that, or Caitlin, if you could put up that first verse in Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 to 15. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations. This is in case you didn't necessarily believe about Jesus. He will sprinkle many nations. And we know that's a picture of how the high priest used to sprinkle the blood of the ram on the people of Israel. Well, he will sprinkle the nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. So here Jesus was marred beyond recognition. And you know, a lot of times, and I like to have that picture of Jesus being very stoic and beautiful, except for the little pierces and look, you know. But we don't know that. I mean, maybe they just legitimately didn't recognize. He still held those scars for a season. I don't know, you know. Will he still have those scars in heaven? I don't like thinking of the Lord as that. You know, I like to, but he bore those scars for us as a badge of this is what I went through, almost a badge of honor because he was willing to go through that. Now, I remember once I recently rented a house. I don't know why I'm talking about this, wasn't planning to. But anyway, so when I rented this house to a vet and had a choice, and he started telling me about he did like two tours in Iraq and one in Afghanistan. He's telling me these things. And I'm like, wow. And then he says, yeah, look, and lifted up his pant leg and you see these scars from the shrapnel. He still has metal in them. And I'm like, dude, I gotta rent to you. You know, I mean, you deserve it. Like, and he wasn't even prideful. He was just saying, yeah, you know, I have still some issues here and there. But like, it's like, wow, he laid his life down for us. That freedom. And you know, the Lord, he still had those scars when he appeared before the disciples. But you say, so was it they just didn't recognize him? But whatever it is, they did not recognize him. And I think it was for a reason, okay? For a reason. And we're going to talk about that reason when we finish this chapter 24, this part that we're reading. And you know, when the two walked with him, they didn't recognize him until he broke the bread. Then the scales of their eyes were just moving. They recognized him because something he did before. And that's a clue as to why I believe he couldn't visibly recognize him, but through what he did and what he said, they could recognize him. So you ready? Chapter 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another, as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? Isn't that so funny? Like, I started thinking, what things? Like, here Jesus went through everything. The betrayal, the trial, the torture, the crucifixion, the preaching to spiritual darkness, to going into the depths of the earth and actually preaching, you know, revealing himself to all the spiritual realms. Like, he had a lot to do during those 3 days, I believe. He said, into your hands I commit my spirit. He went into the hands of his Father, but he was still a spirit. He is the Word before he ever was Jesus in the flesh. He's always been Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega. There's no beginning to him. So he certainly traveled through spiritual realms and was still preaching during those 3 days, preparing even those to rise up from the grave when he rose. And this is coming. Everything you've been waiting for, it's about to happen. Because I'm going back to my body and I'm getting up. And so will you. I mean, imagine, he was doing a lot of things, and that here he is walking along with them, and they're all down and depressed. And they're saying, are you stupid? Don't you know what's been going on around here? I mean, this guy turned the world upside down. You don't know. Where are you from anyway? What things? You know, that's the thing. It's so awesome. It's one word. Poyas. What things? It's kind of like the Lord knows the answer. He just likes to hear us answer him. So we can, like, just that's why they say counseling. Most counseling therapy is really just letting people talk. Because as they talk, they almost purge themselves of all the foolishness, right? And they kind of get rid of it. And then you're able to, like, already by hearing most of the foolishness they're saying. And then you can speak truth into them. So you just let people talk. If you don't let them talk first, there's a blockage. They're not going to hear anything you have to say. Because they have all this they want to say. So they're not listening. Their ears are shut. And they just want to speak, right? But when you let them speak and they're all purged, okay, now you can speak into them. But let them get it all out first. It's wonderful. I'm sure you've talked to people, they're asking this and they're and like, when you just start to like speak the word in them, I'll tell you, it's like hitting a brick wall. Isn't it? Sometimes it's like they don't want to hear it. So sometimes you just have to let them go. Just let them purge it. And then you can speak some truth. And Jesus lets them do this. Just like when Elijah went out into the wilderness after he called down fire from heaven and he massacred the 450 prophets of Baal. And all of a sudden, his life is still in jeopardy. He's probably like, saying, what? Like, what is going to put an end to this? So he finally just goes out. He just wanted his life to end. And he went out and met the Lord in the cave. And he comes in, he's ranting and raving, and the Lord says, why have you come here? And then he just, wah, 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 and he just keeps going. And then he whispers him out of the cave. He says, why did you come here? Wah, 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 you know, just getting it all out. And he's like, okay, now let me tell you the future. If you've really had enough, I have the one for you to mentor. I have your protege just waiting for you, Elisha. And he's going to carry on. And I believe that was such a time of rejoicing for Elijah that he finally now began to pour into someone new to carry on his mantle, you know. But the Lord, you know, he a lot of times asks questions. You know, who do people say that I am? And he knows. Who do you say that I am? You know, he knows. But he just wants Peter to say it, to make it clear. We were at that place in Israel. It was really cool. In Caesarea Philippi. And that very place, and as he's walking along, they're walking by like the altar to Zeus, and all these goddesses and gods, and they're all engraved into the mountain and stuff like that. And as they're walking along, that's when Jesus said, you know, he's probably thinking, oh, the world is worshiping all these like nonsensical demonic forces, thinking that they're worshiping God. And that's when he said, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that? But he already knew the answer. But he does that to purge us of the lies and the foolishness so that he can speak truth into us. So he's saying, what things? And then, so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Again, they didn't know Mary Magdalene had seen him at this point. And then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. In all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Because he is the Word. And verse 28, "Then they drew near to the village, and they, where they were going, and he indicated that he would go one further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them." I just want to mention, here he is teaching them. And he's going to do this when he meets up with all the disciples. Again, showing himself in all the Word of God. You know, I've heard it said, and actually, you know, preachers that I do respect because they're doing a great work of God, but they minimalize the Old Testament. And they really say, yeah, there's no point really teaching about some things because, like, people don't have the attention span anymore. And they really just don't care. And, you know, but, like, it's all so relevant because all of Scripture points to Jesus. He's everywhere. Everything is pointing to him. Kate, if you put up this next verse, I love this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Because he is the Scripture. It's all about him. If the Lord lives in you, he feeds off of himself. You know, it says the armor of God, you know, the armor of God. But it says, "And take the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. You know, the Spirit uses the Word for your benefit to bring great things to this world. The Word, you have to be feeding on the Word, because that's real, where real power is. When you pray and you know the Word of God, and our prayer counselors down here are just phenomenal. They know the Word. And that is so significant, because when they speak the Word of God in prayer, that's what's doing all the victorious things in your life. That's what's bringing deliverance. That's what's bringing healing. That's what's bringing renewal and revelation in your life, is the Word of God. And you can do so much powerful work in this world when you know the Word of God. It's so significant. And we were reminded that going through Israel, when you're looking out, you're seeing, you know, where Elijah called down fire from heaven, and you're looking out, you're seeing where all these things took place in the Old Testament. You're like, wow, I'm here, standing here. And all of it is going to come around circle and happen again, because these prophecies haven't all been fulfilled yet. They're still spoken to come true soon and someday, you know? And so that's why knowing the Word. But here he is teaching them, pointing to himself through all the Scriptures. And I just want to share a couple of things, just a few. There's a song. It's kind of not in today's style so much, but it's Aaron Jeffries, father and son. If you ever get a chance, just Google this song. It's called "He Is." And it's where he is in every book of the Bible. You can spot him, and he's seen. But I just want to just mention a couple. In of course, Genesis, we see him as Melchizedek, right? The priest of Salem, of peace, the king of Salem. He comes out to meet Abraham, and he breaks bread and drinks wine. A picture of the communion, which we're going to have at the end of the service today. He has communion with Abraham. And he said, "Blessed is he of God Almighty, who delivers all your enemies, delivers you from all of your enemies." That's still the promise today. He still delivers us from the enemy. Do you believe that?
Amen.
I mean, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. I mean, that is still a promise for us today. There it is in the first book of the Bible. Or how about the man who wrestled with Jacob? Most believe that was probably Jesus. Could be an angel. Or he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the voice in the burning bush speaking to Moses in Exodus. He's the Passover lamb in Exodus. He's the captain of the Lord's army when he spoke to Joshua on the road. When Joshua's coming up, friend or foe? He's talking to Jesus. Imagine, friend or foe? You know, Jesus might just giggle on the inside, but he says, no, I am the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua fell to the ground. You remember? You're on holy ground. And he was just worshiping him. That's a pick why we know it was Jesus in form, a manifestation of Jesus. Because angels don't accept worship, but this angel did. And remember, he was the fourth one in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel, when all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar said, who's that fourth one? He looks like the Son of Man in that fire, that furnace. He was Jesus. And so Jesus is throughout scriptures. He's the radiance of the Father. And so he was showing himself to them in scriptures. And then we go on, verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn? Oh, I'm sorry, verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, and they took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. It reminded them, oh yeah, the Last Supper. And these were not two of the 12, but they certainly were part of the Last Supper. They were there during the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000. They recognize when he breaks bread, it's going to multiply. It's going to magnify. When we take bread today and drink the cup, I believe that when we take communion, by his stripes we are healed. We are like remembering what all the promises he said to us are yes and amen, that he is going to bring all those to fruition, and we can count on them. We can believe it. So when we take communion, if there's something that needs to be fixed, healed, repaired, or renewed, or brought to life in our lives, we can take communion saying, by your stripes I am healed. I am eating the bread of Christ. And remember, he said in John chapter 10, he said, if you eat this flesh and drink this blood, you will have real life in you. And when we take communion, we can say, you know what? This seems like it's just a piece of cracker and it's a cup of juice. But it becomes something much greater when you do it in remembrance of him. Right? Because you remember his death, and Jesus dies no more. Jesus dies no more. One, it was one and done for humanity.
Amen. Amen.
And then they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Man, it was just like he just knew, just like when they saw him in his hometown. This guy seems like he's been there. We know him. He's a carpenter. He's the son of Joseph and Mary, so they thought. And he's got brothers and sisters. I mean, like, how does he suddenly know these things? You know, how does, like, he act as if he's been there? Well, you know, when you read the scripture and the Lord imputes his word, you've been there. The Alpha and the Omega lives in you. You know things you shouldn't know. I remember when Jesse led his friend in Drexel to the Lord and he accepted Christ, he started quoting, almost paraphrasing scripture that he never read before. And as he's saying these things, you know, it's kind of like this, and it's kind of like that. It's, you know, and Jesse said, you know, that's scripture. You want me to show you? And he said, what? And he just starts bawling his eyes out, thinking, what's happening in here? Because the word's been imputed in him. He suddenly knows things he shouldn't know because it was downloaded from heaven. You know, when you go to Israel, I'm telling you, I didn't have this great revelation because I feel like I've been there. Really, when I looked at everything, I'm like, yeah, I know, I've been there, done that. I know this. Because it's the word. I mean, it just puts you in the place. It's already happened to you. You know, in fact, it, from Christ's perspective, we're already there with him. And I know that's a mind teaser, but it's true. You know, we are seated in the heavenlies with him. Someday we'll understand what that means. But for now, it's a promise that we have already overcome. We've already overcome. I mean, these things, these tribulations, these trials, whatever, this is just the dash on the tombstone until we get to where we're going. But really, it's already happened from God's perspective. That's why he's saying redeem the time, because you're already there. Bring, redeem it. That means salvage what's been lost. But so, verse 33, and so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. By then he did appear to Peter. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. He knew them in the breaking of bread. And now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, the doors were locked, and suddenly, bam, there he is. Imagine that. Like, whoa! There he is. Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposing that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? You know, that's what the Lord rebukes the disciples again and again about, is doubt, unbelief. Not failure, but doubt. And why, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, have you any food? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And we know through John chapter 20, at that point he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they only said next, forgiveness. This isn't even part of the message, but if you're here today and you're holding on to unforgiveness, that's like when you think of that person and it gives you that wrench in your gut. You know, there's still that venom sitting in you. There's still that anger and they just still hate, but you don't want to admit it. I'm telling you, forgiveness is a huge blockage to living in the Spirit. And that's why the first command the Lord gives to disciples is, he says, forgive. If you forgive anyone of their sins, they're forgiven. That means that they don't have a hold on you anymore. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to let it go, to let the Lord handle it. You know, the world doesn't have that power. You have that power to just let it go. The Lord will cover. Because you know what? When I think of what he went through for me, I have been forgiven of so much. So I can forgive of so much. And so as we think about this, we think, so why did the Lord hide his identity from them? Or why did they not recognize him? Was it bushes in a way? Or was it just a supernatural scales on their eye? They just didn't see him the way he was. Was it his marred features from the torture that he went through? I mean, you know, a crown of thorns hammered down into your head till it was probably scraping the cranium. I mean, that has to leave a serious mark. He was struck in the face again and again. His beard was torn out. You know, was it his marred face or his marred, the way he looked? What was it? I believe whatever it was, because we don't know for sure, it might have been the Lord purposely held his identity from him. I think it was because he was already setting the stage for when they would see him no more. He was preparing them. You know, there's not a time you're going to, soon you won't see me anymore. But the world will see me through you. it is to your advantage that I go. Because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit will not come. And when he comes, he will empower you from on high. He will fill you, and he will teach you. And the world will see me through you. That's why he said to Mary, don't cling on to my physical presence, because I'm leaving. It's up to you now. Because when you get empowered, you are like me on earth. You know, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, as Christ is, so are we in this world. He was preparing them for when they would not see him anymore. And they would be merely guided by the Holy Spirit. Remember what the last miracle was before Christ was crucified? He was in the garden, and they came to arrest him, and Judas betrayed him with a kiss, and suddenly Peter says, Lord, what should I do? And to Peter's credit, people would say he didn't stand up for Jesus. He actually did. He stood up for him the way he knew how to, with force. He was willing to die at that moment, right? I mean, there's a whole army there. He's willing to pull that sword and start cutting, right? And so he lifted up the sword and he struck, but he missed. He's a fisherman, right? But he missed, and he cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, right? And what did Jesus do? He healed his ear. That was the last miracle before his crucifixion. And I just think of that. I'm like, why that? Here's this guy, an enemy of Christ, but of course it was to show that the Lord was laying down his life. Nobody was taking it. If you wanted, you could call out legions of angels if you wanted to defend himself. But he wanted to show that this is not how you win. You overcome evil with good. You overcome hatred with love. This is how you win the spiritual warfare that's going on in this world, is with the word of God and love. That's how you win. But he placed that ear on Malchus' head. And I'm just thinking, faith comes by hearing. And that of the word of God. Hearing the word of God as a picture of soon it will be through hearing that we're saved, not seeing anymore. Christ is no longer here. We're here. And we are the vessels of Jesus. He's poured his glory into us. We're all he has down here right now. By his design, he's passed that mantle onto you and I to represent him on earth. As Christ is, so are we in this world. And so, I want to ask you, do you recognize Jesus? Do you recognize Jesus? Do you see him? Because I'm seeing Jesus more and more every day. It's almost like I literally see him. And I don't. He's your work. I haven't seen him. Some people say they did. I don't know. But I've never seen him, but I see him. In here, I see him. I see him in so many of you that I know. I saw him over at Monco Bible Fellowship. I saw him there. I see him over at Grace Christian Church with our brothers and sisters in Christ there. I see him when I went to South Korea, Global Alliance, 4,500 people from around the world. And I saw Jesus. He's the same Jesus. Now, all of us might be a kind of a warped version of him, because of our own resistance. But I still see Jesus everywhere. I see him. I see him in the news. All these great things. I'm like, I bet he's a believer. And that next one you heard, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Thank God. I know it. Because everything great that's happening on this planet right now are the saints. Because Jesus is alive. He's alive in us. He's the hope of glory. That's the great mystery. In the Old Testament, they're all looking forward to someday. Something new was going to happen on the planet. And little did they know it was us. Us. The hope of glory. Christ in us. He has risen, and he's risen in you. Amen. And the world needs to know he's still alive because you're here. You're the evidence. I it says, you know, just as the Father, the Son, well, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit are in heaven, the same thing's down here, but it lives in a human being. The blood, the water, and the Spirit. You know, we are the witness. We're the evidence. Where's the evidence? We are. We're the evidence He lives. Sometimes we're waiting for someone else or something else. You know, or we're waiting for Him to come back. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I don't want Him to come back yet. Because I want to do more. I want to get more done. That's just my weird nature, right? I'm going to hurry up before He gets here. There's more to do. There's more people to get saved. There's more glory to be lived out on earth as it is in heaven. There's a lot of work to do. And I just want to get more done before He comes back. I know that's twisted. But you know, we can't wait. If you want to see Jesus, then go where He wants to go. You will see Him there. Do what He wants to do. You will see Him there. Love who He wants to love. You'll see Him there. What did He say? When I was hungry, You fed me. When I was thirsty, You gave me drink. You know, when I was a prisoner, You came to visit me. When I was sick, You came to visit me. When I was naked, You clothed me. When? When You did it for the least of these. That was me there. If you want to see and recognize Christ, represent Him, and He will be there. He will be there large and in charge. Amen?
Amen.
So as the band comes up, we're going to have communion. And you know, you can't see gravity, can you? But you can see the effects of gravity. I fell on ice one time. I was sorry for a long time. Gravity is real, whether you see it or not, you know? You can't see wind, can you? But you can see the effect of wind. My brother, we used to stay down the shore on the bay. He was a windsurfer. And whenever he'd see those white caps, he'd be like, it's time to go. And that would be the call. The call is like the siren calling him out to the bay. Because he loved to windsurf. Now he's got more into surfing. But he loved the windsurf. And he just said, the bigger the wind, the better. He would just rip across the bay. I mean, he knew the effects, and he capitalized on the effects of wind. Right? We might not be able to see love, but we can see the effects of love, can't we? And we can also see the effects of no love and neglect. And man, this world is filled with that. Isn't it? You just see young people and you think, wow, your life starts off with such burdens. You know, only Jesus can wash this away. But this world really has an absence of love. But when you see the love of Christ, it's so real and tangible that Jesus is there. You might not be able to see Jesus, but you know the effects of Jesus. You see Him, you recognize Him. And you might never, like Mary Magdalene, literally hear Him call your name. That's how she immediately knew it. But you know, you can feel His presence, can't you? You can almost say, you can almost hear Him say, it's time. Let's do this. You've been putting it off too long. And maybe today that's let's do this is you receiving Jesus. And this seems so cliche. This is the part of the sermon where, well, you know, it's not funny. It's not funny at all. I mean, if you're still resisting salvation, I'm telling you, you're foolish. And I know it sounds harsh. But He called His disciples foolish. It's foolish. I can't imagine going through life not knowing that that I'm going to heaven. Hell is so horrible. Nothing we can even put our minds around how horrendous and horrible it is. But I'm telling you, if you don't want to go there, there's only one way not to go to hell. It's real simple. This is fire and brimstone. You need Jesus Christ. Because he's the only way out of hell. He's the only way to be saved. There's only one name to call upon under heaven and be saved. And his name is Jesus Christ, Yeshua. It's only him. And so today, if you want to know, I need to be saved. And right now, something's going on in your soul, and it's just rubbing in. It's not feeling too good. I'm telling you, that's the Holy Spirit calling your name, Mary, or whatever your name is. He's calling you, and he's saying, come on. It's time. It's time to be saved. And if that's you today, I'm just going to ask you, to say yes and to cling to him as Mary did, because now it's okay to cling to him. I just want to say today, pray like this. Lord, I need you. I am a sinner and I need to be saved. And I believe you died on the cross and became my sin as a sacrifice, so that I can receive your life in me, your resurrection life, a new life. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I want to receive you today. So, Lord, come into my heart. Give me a new life in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you did that, please come down and tell me at the end of the service. But you may never hear him call your name on this side of heaven. But you know he's alive because he lives in you. You know he's here. And you may never literally be told, throw the net on the right side. But you know when you give anything to the Lord, how much more prosperous it is. How much more creative you are. How much more successful you are when you honor him and say, the only reason I can do this because Christ gave me the strength to do it. You might not be a fisherman, but whatever it is you're doing, when you honor God, say, Christ in me, that's how I'm going to accomplish this thing today. That's how I'm going to see, reap a supernatural harvest from what the Lord has done in me. I'm saying, recognize him. He wants to do that in your. And if today breaking the bread and drinking the cup reminds you of him, give him the glory and say, today, Lord God, I want my life to be brand new. Revitalize. I know I've said it in the past, but this time I'm surrendering my unbelief. I want to believe. Thomas said, I won't believe until I put my fingers in his wounds, in his hands, in his feet, in his side. And then when Jesus came in, he said, Thomas, put your fingers here. And he goes, stop doubting and believe. A command. Stop doubting and believe. I'm telling you today, if you are doubting me, stop it. I mean, this is how the devil gets into your life. Doubt and unbelief. And he's saying, I'm telling you, if you would just believe, I will transform your life and make you a brand new you when I fill you with my Holy Spirit. Stop doubting and